You take your Bibles. We'll have a reading this morning from Ephesians and the third chapter, Ephesians chapter 3. I plan to read that chapter in its entirety. It's but 21 verses, but it is a very rich, not to try to use a play on words, but it is a very rich chapter indeed. The message of grace is given and listed here. So let's hear this. This is the Word of God. We believe that God has inspired His Word infallibly. It is inerrant. It means it cannot err. And we're to receive it as the very mouth of God. He is speaking to us from this Word. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bring His blessing upon His holy word to us this morning. I find it sometimes, this is a preacher confession here, I find it difficult sometimes to move from reading a passage like this into an introduction. And sometimes it seems so anticlimactic to come down from the mounts and the heights and then to come into a mundane illustration of where I'm going back to again. I'd like to just stay here. But then I realize that all the minds out there are not where I've been for the last week or two, and that perhaps you need that encouragement to come too. And so allow this illustration, homely and as it may be. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever heard of the Danis Plexippus? Good, you're looking up at me. That name Even in and of itself sounds mysterious, doesn't it? However, it's a creature that's life starts in a little tiny egg and moves on to a larva stage and then into a chrysalis. And finally, through the process we call metamorphosis, which just means change, right? It changes into a beautiful creature which we know as the monarch butterfly. Now consider the mystery of the monarch butterfly as an illustration for where we're going today, the mystery of Christ open. After a long winter of hibernation, which is not a hibernation like a bear takes, okay, sleeps all winter in the mountains, kiddos. This is a hibernation that in Mexico, if you go to this certain mountain, you will see hordes, millions of these monarch butterflies that are hanging out all through the winter. And it's rather remarkable. And after this hibernation in these mountains, the monarch begins to travel northward in spring and summer seasons. And this frail little creature only lives a few months. And then he lays, or she, they lay eggs, a mate lay eggs on only on the milkweed plant. And then it dies. And this happens four times throughout the year. So this process of going from Mexico all the way, many of them, to Canada, and then all the way back, it takes four generations and four life cycles for each one of those generations. So 16 life cycles and four generations to get from Mexico to Canada and back again. Now that's a mysterious thing. It's mysterious just to me to think how a little chrysalis, which seems to be nothing more than ooze, actually contains DNA that restructures itself and grows into this beautiful butterfly. And as amazing as that is, that little tiny pin of a head that a butterfly possesses can then know how to get from its position to the next place it needs to go, lay its eggs, and then the next generation goes on and it knows to return back. This is a mystery to me. And I think it is still much a mystery to many in the scientific community as well. It's a wonder of God. And it's a mystery indeed. But in our text, Paul reveals a greater mystery than this wonder of nature. It's a mystery that is greater than any other mystery. A mystery that was kept secret by God, hidden by God until the right time. And it's called here in our text, the mystery of Christ. And so let's open this chapter this morning by looking at these headings. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, we have the mystery of the ages opened. Secondly, in verses 8 through 12, the mystery containing the unsearchable riches of Christ will be exposed and seen when Paul opens this. Thirdly, the mystery is applied to the whole family of God. And fourthly, the mystery of Christ leads the church to the rich praise of God. It has fruit. It brings forth fruit. And so let's find, first of all, the mystery opened in verses 1 through 7 of our text. Now, there's a lot of information that's going to be here. A lot of DNA, like in that little caterpillar and then that little chrysalis. There's a lot of information that is there that we can open up over and over and over again. And so it is here in the Scriptures. The first thing that we meet with is Paul asserting that he is an agent of revelation. He's an agent of God to bring forth the revealing of this truth to the church of Jesus Christ. He is a dispenser, a steward of the mysteries of God. And he calls them both apostles and prophets in verse 5, are these agents of revelation. Now, an apostle is simply one who is sent, an ambassador, it's used for in other parts of the Greek language. But also the prophets who are here spoken of. These aren't the Old Testament prophets, but these are the ones who are receiving the new covenant revelation within the days of Paul when he's writing this letter. These are those prophets who are receiving this great truth of Christ. Let's have a word about Paul's character and the character of this steward as he is revealed to us here in the passage. In the first place, we see that Paul himself is a willing participant in this revelation that God gives. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But guess what? He was a willing prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly followed Christ to the point, even to the point where he literally was taken into custody by Roman authorities. And he, nevertheless, was there by his own choosing, willing to be this man. So a servant, an agent of revelation, is a willing participant. Secondly, he's an obedient man. He's obedient to his heavenly calling, as he says elsewhere in the book of Acts. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. He was following the word of Christ. And thirdly, he was a very humble man. This isn't just simply rhetoric when he says in verse 8 that to me, who the one who is less than the least of all saints. This isn't just something that he's trying to say to make himself look very pious, but this is Paul's estimation of himself. I'm not worthy to carry the gospel. I persecuted even to the death a faithful martyr for Christ. Why would I be worthy to carry the gospel? And so we find that he's a humble man. And then he's also a very prayerful man, for he depends upon God for his blessing. In verse 14, don't we see this? And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And of course, in the Christian world, we understand through Scripture that when men bow their knees before the Father, it's a way of expressing that they're praying to God. They're praying to the Father. And so he's a willing man, he's an obedient man, he's a humble man, and he's a prayerful man. That's the agent of revelation in the context of Scripture. And that's why Peter would say elsewhere that these men were holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit. These are the ones that bringing the Christian message. Now let me ask a question of us this morning. And you can keep this in your mind in the register of your conscience as we go through the text here. Do you hope someday to be useful? Do you hope today to be useful in Christian service? Then why not be like Paul? Why not be a willing, obedient, humble, and prayerful person? This is what a Christian is and does. And God is pleased to use a Christian in this way. And so let's emulate, let's follow Paul in this, as we've seen in our Sabbath evening messages on discipleship. But also there's another agent of revelation, and I hope you see this very clearly from the text in verse 4. Let's see if you catch it. They'll read verse 3 with it. That by revelation, so we know what we're talking about, a revelation, made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand. So the agent of revelation I'm speaking of, that Paul is speaking of here, is Scripture. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. The agent that God has chosen to bring and open the riches of Christ to us is nothing short of the miracle book, the book of Christ, the Bible, that opens the riches to us. And it's given before, and Paul here, he again characteristically humbly says that I wrote before in brief, and he's referring to chapters 1 and chapters 2, which we've looked at already, and how he opens that great mystery up there, and the mystery of the ages. And so, we find here now Paul being this agent of mystery, we find Scripture being one of these agents of revelation to us. And isn't it amazing to think that Christ would open this mystery of Himself through these means to us? In verses 4 through 5, we see that this mystery is open. What is the mystery already, Greg? Tell me what it is already. Well, friends, this mystery is when we read, we understand that Scripture opens the mind to the Word of God, to what He has had to say to the reader. When you read it, you'll understand it. Read and understand. This is why the church has been characteristically through her history so big on Christian education, in the teaching of our children how to read, and to read the Bible above all else, the Holy Scriptures which are given to us. Scripture opens the things of God in a manner that was not known to the former generation. There was a lot that was revealed in the Old Testament, but here in the New Testament there's something that's given to us that wasn't fully revealed in the Old. And what was that? Verses 6 and 7 alert us There are three things. There's the one promise, the one Savior, and the one body. Do you see this? Look with me. To be specific, that the Gentiles, this is the first one, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Secondly, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, the means through which this comes is the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the mystery that's being revealed. This is Christ crucified for us. Now, to Paul, this was a great thing. To the Ephesian church, this was a wonderful thing. To those who had come out of the backdrop of blackness of paganism that our world is pushing headlong into, this was great news for them. It was something for them to behold that Christ would take them, that the Maker of heaven and earth would take them into relationship. Listen to the words of Pastor Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking on this section. Paul cannot refrain from making this statement, because the coming of Christ into the world is the most thrilling, the most exciting, the greatest, the most glorious thing that has ever happened in history. The mystery is the amazing way in which God has sent salvation to men. It is the way in which He has done it. It is all that has happened in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have ever known it were it not for the illumination, the revelation that the Holy Spirit alone can give? And this really echoes what Paul himself elsewhere says to his young protege, Timothy, when he says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Here's the mystery then that's revealed. Your faith in which you stand and rest in the hope of your eternal salvation is the glorious mystery that's been revealed. And then secondly, there's this mystery of the unsearchable or unfathomable, as our translation has it here, riches of Christ. And Paul starts off with grace that is so great, grace that is so great that's unsearchable. And he starts off to illustrate that with his own life. Again, he comes back to this fact that he's not worthy to be this instrument of God's revelation. But yet it was given. And the fact that it was given illustrates the very great grace that God says that He was giving. And so there's no one that we should despair of, that as long as there's breath, there's hope in the gospel. Keep on bringing the good news of Jesus to your friends, to your loved ones, to your children, to those far off. We don't know, but that God may choose to work in that way. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And God gave the stewardship of this unsearchable riches in Christ to Paul. He hands Paul the stewardship. I remember one point in my young life as a career and having a little bit of management being entrusted to me. And I thought, wow, this guy with all the money is entrusting me, who really don't know a whole lot about anything, with a whole lot of stuff. I really should be faithful in what I do so I don't get myself in trouble. Paul would have wanted to be faithful in what he does. And in fact, he writes by the Spirit elsewhere in 1 Corinthians that a steward is required to be faithful in all things. And so Paul was faithful. He was faithful to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. He knew that they couldn't ultimately be searched out. Our English word fathom, think about it. It comes from a word that means to try to sound the bottoms. It has a nautical use to it. In a ship, you would take a rope and you would tie knots off in it and drop it down, and if it was so deep, you would call out that the depth is so much, we can go across this. If it gets too shallow, then you have to warn the navigator to turn away or the pilot. And when you get out to sea and you can't any longer find the bottom with that rope, it's unfathomable. The riches of Jesus Christ cannot be sounded out. You can't explore enough. Eternity won't be long enough to speak of Jesus. And what are these riches? Well, Paul has already told us. We've opened this up to some degree in chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. It's the riches of God's grace that He wants to display in His church. And what does Paul do with the riches of Christ? Well, he dispenses them by preaching them, by bringing them to the world, by bringing them to the congregation of God, and proclaiming Christ. This was Paul's task, to bring to light God's plan for the ages, to take the covenant and unfold it, to take this book and to not just let it set, but to open it up and preach it in detail, and to preach it with conviction, and to preach it with knowledge. This is the work of God in Christ Jesus for Paul and for everyone who follows in the faith of Paul as well. To shine the light of God's truth, His Word, upon this plan. To bring to light is the phrase that's used. To take the covenant history of God's people, open it up and examine it. To look at it in detail. To see where you fit in this covenant story. To see where we fit as the people of God in God's covenant plan. And by showing the manifold wisdom of God in verse 10, and this is a very colorful word, and that is a play on words, because the very word manifold in the native language means a variation of colors. It's like looking at a rainbow. He wants us to understand the greatness and the vastness of God's wisdom. And that wisdom, folks, as plain as we may be at times, it's us. It's manifest in the church by the work of God, in through the ministry that you do, the work, the love of Christ in your life towards those without and towards those within. This is manifesting the wisdom of God. And so that work that you seem to think is maybe insignificant, do they really need me to do that nursery work? Ask any mother. Yeah, that help is there. Do they really need a substitute Sabbath school teacher? Absolutely. Do they really need somebody to mow the grass? You think it's insignificant, but God says no. Working for Him is working in this way through these various gifts in the church. And His eternal purpose is accomplished in Christ. It's not left undone or to finish later. It's accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 11 through 12. And the fact that the Jews and the Gentile now appear in one church has been the plan of God from all time. And that we can work together who are in Christ with people from diverse backgrounds from all over the world and globe. What a glory this is. This mystery then is applied to the whole family of God in verse 13 and following. There's a benefit to this mercy. And the way Paul begins to apply this is he says, I know that they've heard that I'm in jail. I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. That's got to make these people who love me sad to think that I'm in prison. But he's saying, no. Don't worry about that. It's not that way. I want you to understand. This is actually working for the good of the church. So we learn that every gospel truth has a practical application in this way. And Paul is going to use it here to say, don't faint at my troubles. But rather, I bow my knees. I pray for you all, and that this would be manifest in your life. And so here we have the exhortation to family prayer. We pray this morning, didn't we, for the church worldwide. We pray for the church in our nation. We pray for the church in our region. And we pray for the church here locally. We pray for the family of God, the covenant people of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow our knees to God. And He will strengthen us, and He'll give us the power and the ability beyond anything that we could ask or think. We're so slow to ask at times. And we have not because we ask not. And we're afraid that God will just turn us away. But He's a Father who loves to give richly to us. And He gives the source of the power in His Spirit, He tells us. And where it's within the inner man, we're strengthened in our hearts. Many today to take great care for the outer man, for their retirement, in our health, and in our appearance. Shouldn't we take as much care for our soul, which will outlast this old body that's decaying and will soon fall away? Well, we learn from this glorious mystery that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And then in the final section that we're pressing on to and pressed on to by time here this morning, is to realize that the mystery of Christ, this Christ in you, the hope of glory, leads us to praise Him in a rich way. You understand what Christ has done in your life. There's an ascription of all power to God in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. He wants us to know of the power of God. Christian, don't go to your work. Don't go to your family. Don't go to your home without trusting the power of God in your life. And ascribe all praise to Him. And our praise, let your praise be to Christ because of His glory in the church. Do you see this from verse 21? To Him, that is Christ, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Where are we to praise Him? We're to do it here when we gather. This is one of the prime things that we get to do corporately on the Lord's Day. This is one of the reasons we love to sing God's Word, to sing His praise. Together, to hear from one another how God has been working in your life, and then to join our hearts and minds together in the praise, the rich praise of God. When we see those Apostle Pauls among us, when we see the Zacchaeus among us, when we see the woman at the well among us, when we see the varied backgrounds, we see the manifold wisdom of God at work and the grace that He bestows in Christ, and so we praise Him. And we learn from this then that the church is a praising people. It shouldn't be a surprise to us when you wake up in the morning and you catch your wife singing praise to Jesus, or your husband in the middle of the day, or come upon a coworker you know as a Christian and you hear him singing praise to Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be a surprise because we're a praising people. And the church is a place where we consciously and voluntarily give God the glory for all that He's doing in our lives and in the church. Friends, today, not only do we ascribe all power to God, not only is our praise to be of Christ in the church and bring glory to Him, but our praise in Christ is throughout all generations. We heard from the psalmist this morning that this was to be to all, or to 10, or to 1,000 generations. And here we learn it's to be to every generation. The covenant sign, the covenant blessing has extended now into eternity, where the curtain is pulled back of revelation. We're able to see the purpose of God and to look beyond in a measure by faith and see what God is up to in the church. And so may our praises of Christ be through all generations. Amen. Friends, the day we cease to be preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the day we'll stop giving Him glory. And that's the day will cease to be a church and a candlestick will be removed. Oh, let's never let that day come. Let's continue to praise Him for His glorious grace and enter into that with all joy. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within Him, within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we commit this word to You, and we realize full well that we could camp on each verse for a long, long time. And while our hearts may desire that at times, we know, Father, that we need the whole counsel of God. And so we preach, and so we pray that Your word would be made, Lord, intelligible to Your people, that they would hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to the church through His word. Our Father, we ask for Your mercy and understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen.